We're in 2 Samuel. I don't know why I get all the hard chapters. 2 Samuel 14. If you know what 2 Samuel 14 is about, it's a little bit hard to preach a sermon on. It's about the lady from Tekoa who comes and talks to David. But I think the best thing to do for this is to give a little background on where we are in the life of David. If you think back on 2 Samuel 11, we have the incident recorded of David and Bathsheba. And that's sort of the pinnacle of David's life. Everything after that point, things seem to go downhill. So we have the incident where David and Bathsheba get together and Uriah is murdered. And the result of David and Bathsheba was that there was a son born. And Nathan the prophet comes and talks to David about David's sin. And that's in chapter 12. And after David pronounces judgment on himself by saying, after the little story that Nathan tells about the traveler and the rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man took the poor man's little ewe lamb and slew it for a meal, David's anger got up and he said that that man needed to die, but he should repay fourfold. And our brother Saju says that David did pay fourfold. The baby died, which is one. And then we have, in chapter 13, we have Amnon, and Absalom kills Amnon after Amnon rapes Tamar. That's number two. And I've always thought that David would have seen the fourfold. So I think of Tamar as number three. Tamar she was ruined. We don't read of her. We don't read of her getting married. We don't read of her anything happened to her. Except that she goes and lives with Absalom, her brother. And Absalom murders Amnon, so that's number three. And then we don't see anything about David doing anything about Absalom. Absalom murders his brother, his half-brother, and he takes off and goes to his grandpa's house, his maternal grandfather's house, in Geshur. And he lives there for a while. So we have a period of time from the time David and Bathsheba until we get to chapter 14. We have at least 5 years. And then chapter 14 has at least a 3-year period in there. So there's a long time here. Why David didn't do anything about Absalom as far as any judgment is concerned, we don't know. He didn't say David pursued him. It doesn't say David did anything, but I'd like to give David the benefit of the doubt. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And it seems like David was given mercy by God in the incident of Bathsheba and Uriah. God extended mercy on him. David's judgment was he deserves to die, and David deserved to die because he contributed to the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And so I'm thinking that maybe David wanted to extend that same mercy to his son Absalom after Absalom murdered his stepbrother, or his half-brother, Amnon. I'm thinking that David wanted to extend mercy, and so he didn't do anything about it. David loved his sons. He loved Absalom. Says in the end of chapter 13, verse 37, "Now Absalom fled and went to Talmi, the son of Amuhid, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day." So he mourned for Amnon every day. "So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur, and there he was there for 3 years. And the heart of David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead." So those verses tell us that David loved both of his sons. He loved Amnon, and he was consoled after a while. But his heart longed for Absalom. He didn't want him to be away from him. As I was thinking of this incident, I was wondering why the law was not applied. The Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt do no murder." Absalom plotted in his heart for 2 years to kill Amnon. Now that's, in my book, that's murder. That is 100% first degree murder. That's not an accidental thing. That's not, oh yeah, okay. You know, I'm using an axe and it flies off and hits so-and-so in the head and kills him. No, that's not accidental. That is first degree murder. That is a plot to kill his half-brother. Now, Amnon deserved to die too. David did nothing about Amnon. Deuteronomy 27:22 says, "Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or mother, or his mother." And all the people said, "Amen." So Amnon deserved to die, and I think Absalom wanted to extend the law against Amnon. Amnon deserved death, and Absalom gave him what he deserved. But it wasn't Absalom's place to do that. He wasn't king. He wasn't in the place of authority. So it wasn't up to him to execute judgment on his half-brother, even though his half-brother deserved to die. Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people. but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Absalom was definitely in the wrong, according to the scriptures. Deuteronomy 19:11, in a parallel passage, says, but if any man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, i.e. the city of refuge, then the elders of his city shall send and take him, and there he shall deliver him unto the avenger of blood, that he may die. You shall have no pity on him. You shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. So even if he fled to the city of refuge, there was no mercy and no for a murderer. The city of refuge was for those who killed accidentally, were for manslayers. Those who died on the hands of someone else, but it was an accident. And the avenger of blood was held at bay as long as the high priest was alive. And then at the death of the high priest, the person that was accused could go back to his home. But this wasn't the case with David's family. So here we have David. He's longing for his son Absalom. And he wanted to have his company back. But he was in a dilemma. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined towards Absalom. So Joab was there, and he saw that the king wanted Absalom back. And so Joab contrived a little plot, I call it a plot, to get Absalom back. So Joab sent it to Tekoa and brought a wise woman from there, and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments now. And do not anoint yourself with oil, but be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. And then go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Now Tekoa was away from Jerusalem. It was near Bethlehem. So it was far enough away that she wouldn't be known by David necessarily. She'd be a stranger. But she'd be familiar with David's family because she was close enough to Bethlehem. And so Joab sets the stage for Absalom's return by getting this wise woman to come and plead a fictitious case before the king. In those days, the kings of the land were judges. If you had something that you had a problem, you went to the king, and the king would listen to your arguments, and then he would rule it one way or the other. We see that even in the New Testament, where Paul appealed to Caesar. Caesar was the final authority, and here in Israel, David would have been the final authority. And so, this woman comes. She's all decked out in her mourning clothes. And verse 4 says, then the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, and she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. And the king said to her, what is your trouble? And she answered, truly I am a widow, for my husband is dead, which may or may not have been true. And your maidservant had two sons, but the two of them struggled together in the field. And there was no one to separate them, so one struck the other and killed him. Now behold, the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they say, the hand over the one who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed, and destroy the heir also. Thus they will extinguish my coal which is left, so that as to leave my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth. So here we have her story. She has two sons. They get in an argument out in the field. One of them strikes the other one and kills him. And apparently the family wants vengeance. Now this would be, in my mind, it would be an incident where that boy could have fled to the city of refuge. Because it doesn't seem like it would be murder, necessarily. And so, she's pleading for the life of her other son, so that she might have an heir for her husband to inherit his property. Otherwise, the property would go to a relative. And her husband's line would die out. So this gets David's sympathetic ear, this story. No one wants to see someone's, especially in Israel, no one would like want to see someone's inheritance cut off. So the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. So that's David's response. Okay, go home, I'll rule in your favor. And the woman then sets a trap for David. And the woman of Tekoa, verse 9, says to the king, O my lord the king, the iniquity is on me and my father's house, but the king and his throne are guiltless. In other words, what you rule, I'll take the responsibility for. Whatever your decision is will fall on me and not on you. It's my fault. It's my responsibility. So she's assuming the guilt of David's decision. She's assuming the responsibility. And she's luring David in. Now remember, it says that verse 2 that she was a wise woman. A wise woman. So I think some of this stuff Joab put in her mind, but I think a lot of it she's contriving on her own. She's out there, you know, making this web to get David trapped. Because Joab, he wouldn't know how David would respond, so he's letting, you know, I'm assuming he's letting her run with the ball at this point. But the king and his throne are guiltless. In verse 10 it says, David, so the king says, whoever speaks to you, bring him to me, and he will not touch you anymore. So here I call it the woman springs the trap. David commits himself to the judgment. I'm going to back you up. If someone comes and argues with you, you bring him to me and he's not going to bother you anymore. You know. No one wants to argue with David. You know, at this point, David is quite a warrior. He's quite a imposing person. And if he tells you, you know, she's under my protection, then nobody's going to bother her. Then she springs the trap. She says in verse 11, please let the king remember the Lord your God, so that the avenger of blood may not continue to destroy, lest they destroy my son. And he says, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. And there's the trap sprung. He's committed himself to his judgment. Your son is going to live and no one will touch him. So here we have the story so far. And then here the woman turns the tables on David. Then she says, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak. And now she reveals herself. And the woman said, why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in speaking this word, the king is the one who is guilty. The king is as guilty as one who is guilty. In that the king does not bring back his banished one. So here we have her motive. Here she reveals herself. For we shall surely die, and we are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans way so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. Now that's an interesting verse. Do you understand it? Do you understand what that verse is saying? I think that verse is saying, for we shall surely die and are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. I think she's referring to Amnon. He's dead. He's gone. He's no longer here, but it's like when you pour water on the ground. If I take and pour water on the ground, I can't get it. I can't have it come back to me again. It's useless to me. There's no way I can recover the water once it's spilled on the ground. And Amnon is gone, and there's no way that he's going to get recovered. No way you can get him back. But Absalom is banished. What are you going to do about him? God is merciful, yet God does not take away life, but plans so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. God's merciful. God shows mercy. God shows grace. Now the reason I have come to speak this word to my lord the king is because the people have made me afraid. So your maidservant said, let me now speak to the king. Perhaps the king will perform the requests of your maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance of God. So she goes back into her story. Then your maidservant said, please let the word of my lord the king be comforting, for he, as the angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. So she sticks in character here. And she says that you're going to deliver me from the one who would destroy both me and my son from the inheritance. And you're just like the angel of God. So your word is comforting, just like the word from God is comforting. So is my Lord, for the king can discern both good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide anything from me for what I am about to ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak. And so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Oops. She's found out. David sees the motive of the woman's story, and he sees behind her. She already admitted that he's wise and can discern both good and evil. And so he says, is the hand of Joab with you in this? And the woman admits it, as your soul lives, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or left from anything that my lord has spoken. Indeed, it was your servant Joab who commanded me, and it was he who put all these words in my mouth, in the mouth of your maidservant, in order to change the appearance of things. Your servant Joab has done this. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of an angel, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know that it is, to know all that is in the earth. So she's flattering David for his wisdom. And she admits that Joab commanded her to say what she said. It's interesting how God works. To get Absalom back. We're not told why at this point. So the king said to Joab, go now and I will surely do this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom. Bring back the young man Absalom. So Joab fell on the face to the ground and prostrated himself and blessed the king. And Joab says, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant. So Joab says, well, I got your ear. That's good. I know that I'm on your good side, David. Now, Joab wasn't any pussyfoot ear either. Joab was quite a warrior, and he was quite an audacious man. If you read through the life of David and study Joab, you'll find that he was a shrewd guy. I don't know what his motive is to bring Absalom back. If it was just because David had longed for him and he wanted to see David and Absalom reunited, I don't know what other motive he would have had. So Joab went and rose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Bring him back, but I don't want to see him. Is that any way for a father to act? I don't know. Excuse me, I gotta stand. So then we have a little reprieve here. Verses 25, 26, and 27. Talks about Absalom and who he was, how he appeared. Now in all Israel there was no one as handsome as Absalom. So highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. And when he cut his hair of his head, it was at the end of every year that he cut it. It was heavy on him, so he cut it. And he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. Now, I read this in another translation, and I think it was the Living Translation, and they translated the 200 shekels as 5 pounds. How much is 5 pounds of hair? I mean, you get some ladies that have long hair. You know, nice, thick, curly hair. But every year, 5 pounds? Wow. 5 pounds of hair. every year. And so, to Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. And she was a woman of beautiful appearance. So here we have a little interlude of who Absalom was. He was quite a handsome man. He named his daughter after his sister. You notice. So at the end of 2 full years, I'll make a comment on the expression 2 full years. Just to let you know, this is just a sidebar. In the scripture, there's different ways of calculating time. Different ways of calculating time, especially like days and years and stuff. And here it says at the end of 2 full years. That would mean calendar years in my book. That would mean calendar years. Now it could be that if it was at the end of 2 years, in the Hebrew, or in the culture, part of 1 year and part of another year would both be considered years. So it could be from June of this year to June of next year could be considered 2 years. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Or 3 days and three days in the grave. He was 3 days in the tomb. So Friday he was in before sundown, which is day one. He was in for all 24 hours of Saturday, which is day two. And Saturday midnight to dawn is part of day three. So that's 3 days in the Hebrew. There's also expressions, if you read through scripture, that you would say 2 years as a servant would render a contract. Now that would be 365 days. That would be a full year. That would be a solid 12 months. So here it says at the end of 2 full years. So that's 24 months in our reckoning. Absalom did not see the king's face. You think we were stir crazy with the vortex, this, you know, stuck in the house, you know, for 3 days or 4 days with this polar vortex. Here, Absalom was stuck in his house for 2 full years. Couldn't go see the king. So Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king. But Joab didn't come to him. And so he sent again the second time, and he would not come. Yeah, what's this Joab doing? Joab got him there. Why didn't Joab respond to his request to come? Therefore he said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go set it on fire." We're going to get his attention. We're going to get Joab's attention. Let's go set his field on fire. That'll get his attention. So they did it, and sure enough, "Absalom, what are you doing setting my field on fire?" "Well, I asked you to come and you didn't come. Why did you bring me back if I can't go anywhere, can't do anything? If I can't see the king, why'd you bring me back? It'd been better if I just stayed there. At least I was free to come and go as I pleased. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let the king put me to death. If I've done anything wrong, let the king execute judgment on me. If I've done anything wrong." So here we have Absalom coming back after murdering his brother, and he says, I haven't done anything wrong. He has not repented. He has not asked for forgiveness. At least David, when David was confronted with his sin, he humbled himself. He repented. He asked for forgiveness. And God gave it to him. So verse 33 says, "Then so when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. And the king kissed Absalom." Wow. That's an interesting thing. The king didn't say a word. Doesn't say the king talked to him. It just says the king kissed him. So apparently the king tacitly forgave him. I say tacitly. Doesn't say, the king doesn't say, I forgive you. The king doesn't admit anything. He just kissed him. So as far as Absalom was concerned, he was brought back into the king's quote unquote good graces. So why this chapter? I think God is setting forth David's judgment that he pronounced on himself. He's setting the ground for the fact that David pronounced a fourfold payment. David sets the groundwork for Absalom's rebellion. Here, Absalom is brought back. He's restrained, he's restricted to his house. He can't do anything. Everybody seems to like Absalom. He's a likable guy. He's a handsome guy. And we're going to read in the next chapter about Absalom's rebellion. So David sets the groundwork for his own judgment here. He doesn't follow the scriptural mandates that he should have followed in judging Absalom. And I think his heart is right. David's heart's right. He wants to be merciful, but he's not God. And I don't think he did it correctly. He didn't ask Absalom to repent. He did not ask if Absalom was sorry for what he did. David repented and he was sorry and God forgave him. But none of that from Absalom. David was a man after God's own heart. And I think David was trying to follow that mandate that God had given him. I think David did it out of a pure motive. But he is setting the groundwork here for Absalom's rebellion and ultimately Absalom's judgment. And so I think in my mind, I disagree with Saju, but in my mind, Absalom is number four. Saju would say he was number three. But we can agree to disagree at this point. Doesn't matter, David did pay fourfold, one way or another. So What's the lesson that we have? When we don't follow Scripture, we get into trouble. If we don't follow what the Bible tells us to do, we can get into trouble. David is going to get into trouble because he didn't follow the mandates of Scripture when it says that Absalom was deserving of death for murder. He should have executed judgment on Absalom. When he came back and Absalom prostrated himself to the king, he should have executed judgment on him. He should have arrested him and had him put to death. But he didn't. And thus, he sets the groundwork for Absalom's rebellion. Are we following Scripture? Are we following the mandates of Scripture in how we deal with other people? Father God, we thank you for this time that we can meet together, Lord. We thank you for this example that we have in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word and as we see the story of David and how he handled his son Absalom, we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord, and guide us into all truth. We just commit this time into your care, Lord. We thank you for the food that's been provided in the hands of them prepared it. And we thank you for the time of fellowship that we can have. We pray for our brother Jabe as he comes to us in the next hour. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.